Hey, listen, I'm going to jump into this series that you all been talking about, stories, and I'm gonna lift from the scriptures the story of David. I'm going to kind of give a little background to it, and I think that if you're like me, I was reading across these scriptures a few months ago, and there was one little phrase that just popped off the pages at me, and it really read my life. It really started reading an area of my life that I hadn't really thought about, and I started thinking about it a little bit more, and it really started to transform areas of my life, and I'm praying that spillover will happen in this place today and you'll receive something from God. We're gonna turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12 through 13 and verse 15. It's on the screen if you wanna read it along with me. If you have a Bible, if you're saved, sanctified, and God loves you more and you have credit for heaven, you have a Bible in your hand. No, tough crowd anyway. If you don't care about your own discipleship, who should? Well, let's just start there. All right, God bless you. Yeah, and we're gonna read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 12. It says, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse." So we're getting the background. This is David's first inaugural verses coming into scripture. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign was already an old man. So he had his 8th son as an old man. You know what you call that when you have an 8th son as an old man? Oops. Oh, snap. They don't get any better than this, folks, so you might as well get on the same page with me now and start laughing. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. Watch this. This is where it hit me. But David, watch, kept going back and forth between 2 places, Saul's house and back to where he tends the sheep for his dad. He's running back and forth from Jerusalem. He's running at a pace back and forth from one place that you'd think he couldn't wait to get away from to another place that you'd think he'd always dreamed about going and never dreamed he could possibly go. From notoriety to obscurity, he just keeps running back and forth from the fields of Bethlehem to the palaces in Jerusalem, from the pasture to the palace, from significance to obscurity. And you ask the question, why? And I'm glad you asked the question, why? Because I hope to answer that question here over the next few minutes. And that is this, I think it kind of boils down to this. David, as was claimed by the scriptures, was a man after God's own heart. I used to read that and think David had God's heart. Like the heart of God was in David. That couldn't be because your brother did some really dumb stuff. Can I get an amen? Like he really messed some stuff up royally. It couldn't have been that he always had God's heart. What I believe it was saying is he was always chasing after God. And I think that wasn't his story in the beginning. I think it came somewhere along the way, and that's what I want to talk about. I think David, if I could pull him out of the grandstands of heaven, as Hebrews says, there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. If I could pull him from the grandstands of heaven, send him here and say, what would you want to tell these people? I think he'd ask us the question, where are you going? What are you chasing after really? See, really is always a good word to add to anything you're asking yourself. Like, what are you chasing after really? Because I think David got it wrong up front. I think he was chasing after all the wrong stuff and found his life going in all the wrong directions. And then something happened where it changed his chase. And when it changed his chase, it changed his life forever. I hope today that you'll be honest with yourself, really. And ask, what am I striving? Why do I work so hard? What am I really chasing after? What am I really pursuing in life? And I think if we can find where David answered the question, maybe it'll help us answer the question a little bit more clearly. Let's look at David's life, how this all started. David comes on the scene because there's a guy named Saul who Israel wanted a king that they could see. They didn't want to be governed by a God they couldn't see, so God gives them Saul, who was not a man after God's heart. He was a man after his own heart. He wanted whatever Saul wanted, so he disqualified himself. And so God tells this guy, Samuel, hey, Samuel, I want you to grab your horn of oil. I want you to go tell Saul, serve him 2 weeks' notice. His replacement's on the way. He needs to get in there, clean out his office, because someone else is taking over here shortly. And I want you to go to the house of Jesse and anoint him, a son of his, to be king. Here's where we see it in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Fill your horn of oil and go sending, and I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because watch this, I have selected, I have selected a king from his sons. There was a king in his household. One of his kids was king, and the Bible said, God is saying, I have selected him. Now, the original Hebrews better translated to say, God saying, I have seen a king among his kids. Because when God sees something, his selection is based on what he sees. Right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't base his selection off of what other people see in your life? Aren't you glad that he doesn't base it off what you see in your life? God selects you by what he sees, not what others see. Come on, how many ever looked in the mirror and thought, man, these crow's feet. Come on, somebody. You know, these wrinkles are for days. There's not enough Botox in Nashville to help out some of you. Come on, somebody. You bald-headed beauties out there, I love you. I see you in every crowd. You're my best friends. And I'm talking about the men, too. No, I'm just kidding. Ha! Like, I remember one time, my wife hates when I tell this story. I had this little thing, little hanging mole growing off my neck. Come on. How many of you want to shame yourself right in front of everybody and say you've had one of those before in your life? Anybody? No, sissies. Anyway, so I had this big old hanging mole. And it, like, the more I talk about it, the faster it grew. And I couldn't hardly get to it fast enough. And I'm asking a guy in our church, what's a good dermatologist to get this thing removed? And before you know it, I wake up one day and I'm having a conversation with this thing on the side of my neck. Like, dude, you need to slow down. I got to put a ball cap on you. Like, I got to get a second Halloween costume just to mask you up over here. Like, this thing was growing. It wasn't quite that big. Finally got it kicked up, but I couldn't stand looking in the mirror and seeing that like thing growing off. Come on, somebody. I'm just trying to bring you into the story. Make you feel comfortable about your beautiful little selves. Right? But I'm so glad that God doesn't select me by what other people see in me. I'm glad God selects me by what he sees in me. And when God's selection is made, there is no hand anywhere in the world that can stop what God wants to do in your life. No one else is in control of the favor and the blessing of God over your life. It is God and God alone. So no matter what anybody else has said to you, what label they put on you, how they've made you feel about a certain set of circumstances, when God sees you, God selects you. When God selects you, he anoints you, and he anoints you, his favor rests upon you, and nobody can do anything about it. Preach, preacher! Hence the towel. God sees, and what's funny about this is, you think that'd be enough. God sees him. God sees. Everybody say, God sees him. We read the next chapter that Saul is being tormented by demons. And he's somebody to do something about it. And there's a bunch of guys around Saul. And someone's like, hey, you know what? I saw a guy named David. He plays a mean harp. He's super anointed. He's really good looking, right? He's a warrior. He can come and do this for us. So God sees him. These men surrounding Saul see him. And then he comes in, and the Bible says, and when Saul looked upon him and he played, the demons would leave Saul. So Saul sees him. In the next verse, there's a guy named Goliath who's standing in the valley of Elah, and he looks up, and the Bible says he sees David, and it begins to scoff him. What I'm trying to say is God sees him. The people around Saul saw him, and Goliath saw him, but none of it mattered because David only wanted one person to see him, and that person wasn't seeing him, and that was his father. And all of a sudden, rejection sets into his life. And I don't know about you, but I'm imagining somewhere along the way, you've had to handle or the mishandling of rejection in your life. And if you're anything like me, that might have set the pace of your life, now needing affirmation and approval. Maybe it's just me, and I'll be the only one standing up here. I'm fine with it. I'm usually that way anyway. But just maybe there's somebody else in this room that somewhere along the way you might not even have noticed it. And see, it doesn't have to be your dad. It wasn't my dad. My dad is a phenomenal dad. I have a great dad. As a matter of fact, one of the guys from our church texted me and said, I'm so glad you're not here today because my dad's preaching. He said, and the OG was on fire today. That's what they call him, the OG. So like, they're so happy I'm not even preaching at home. I have a great, great dad. I love my dad. He wasn't perfect, but he was a great dad. For me, it was a pastor I sat under my entire life who looked at me and brought up a litany of all the things I'd ever done wrong. And he said, I know you think you're called to ministry, but you're not. I'm going to make your name black and you will never preach anywhere. And I didn't realize sitting on that couch in Madison, Ohio, in his office, how much that was going to affect the pace of my life for the next 10 years. How I was going to be chasing after so many other things, looking for validation and approval and needing stuff. And it began to throw me off course from what God wanted to do in my life. Is anybody hearing me in the house today? You don't realize that when you lack affirmation in your life. And let me just say this real quickly as we're talking about David. Don't miss the opportunity to see the king in your kids and call it out of them. There's a king in every one of your kids. Don't miss that opportunity to see it and to say it. Don't be blind and don't be silent about what God is calling over your kids every night. I pray over these three children the same prayer every single night. They all have it memorized. They joke with me about it. They say it while I'm praying it. I say, God, anoint them and make them a great man or woman in their generation. Anoint their lips that they'd always speak the truth in love and never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anoint their hands that everything they touch be blessed and they'd prosper all their days. Anoint their feet that they'd always walk upright before you and never stray to the left or right. Give them a heart to want to know you and serve you. Bless them with wisdom, favor, courage, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the kids said amen. Boo. We haven't worked on obedience yet. But I love hearing them pray that prayer with me. Because I'm going to pray it to the day they leave my house. I'm going to keep praying it. But I want it to be so ingrained inside of them because I want them to know there's a king in every kid. And you need to call it out of their life. And it's not just calling it out of your kids, it's calling it out of people around you. Like your church is established. You're in a season where stuff is about to start turning. I'm telling you right now. You, the candle of the Lord is lit and the fire of God is in this place and God wants to do something great among this people. And I just want you to know, some of you, you don't have to be old to be an elder. Right, and I hope some of you start seeing yourselves as spiritual moms and dads in this place. And there are people with orphan spirits all across this house that need someone to speak life over them and to speak blessing over them and to call something out of them that they don't see in themselves. To just have a little coffee conversation, say, hey, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when I think of you, here's what I think, and you put blessing on their life. You don't know how that can change and transform someone's life. I'm preaching up in the house. Somebody say, preach, white boy, preach. Come on, just say it. You know you want to. Thank you. Thank you. That was fun. Here's what I love this because what I love what Proverbs chapter 22 verse 11 says. It says a good name is to be chosen rather than riches and favor better than silver and gold. I don't know if you don't know about this, but you don't choose the name you have, right? Like I didn't come out of the womb and be like, I've surveyed all the names in the land, hate every one of them but Joe. I'll take it, right? I was given, you don't choose, when the Bible talks about a good name is chosen, it's not something you choose for yourself, it's a label somebody else puts on you. It's something that somebody else speaks over your life that actually adds riches and value to you. It's worth more than gold, the Bible's saying. It's worth more than money to have someone speak into your life. Look, I know who you are. You are a child of God, destined by God, anointed by God, covered by God, and there's a specific thing on your life that he wants you to do. And when you hear somebody say that over your life, that is more precious than silver and gold in your life. Are you hearing me? I know you're hearing me. I'm like screaming at the top of my lungs. And so Samuel goes to anoint a king in Jesse's house. And here's what he says, hey, bring all your sons. And so Jesse brought all seven sons. The problem is Jesse has eight. And David feels overlooked as the last one brought into the house because they never thought he'd be the one, but that's the only one the oil poured out on. And now David, he must have felt it long before this because he's now feeling rejection. Let me just give you a quick idea of the two things that rejection will bring into your life. If you live feeling rejected and looking for affirmation, there's two things you're gonna fall prey to, I promise you. Number one, rejection creates striving. You start trying to work for it. You start trying to, how do I know this happened in David? Because the Bible says he goes out to fight Goliath. Like all of Israel is scared to death to fight Goliath. And a 16-year-old kid stands up and says, I'll take him down. And they're like, you're too young. He says, yeah, but you don't understand. When I was younger, I killed a lion and a bear. Like, how young were you? Like 10 years old out killing lions and bears. Like, how many of you have a 10-year-old that's ready to go fight a lion tomorrow? Right? He's like this prodigious mixture between like Mozart and Davy Crockett. King of the Wild Frontier. Killed him a bar when he was only three. Thank you for the laughter. The rest of you, I love you. Right? And Mozart wrote his first masterpiece at age four, right? Like, so David's like this, he's being known by, they're singing songs about him. Can you imagine this? He's killed Goliath, something the entire Israeli nation couldn't do. He takes down the strongest enemy they'd ever seen. And so they start writing songs about him, saying, Saul, the king, has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, right? You'd think that he would be living off that, but that was doing nothing for him. Instead, he's running home, and he's saying, hey, Dad, guess what? Guess what? I know they were after our sheep. I know they're after our sheep. I know how much you love our sheep, right? But I didn't run. I stayed, Dad. I stayed, and I fought for your sheep. I fought for your sheep, Dad. What do you think, Dad? A lion came and I killed him with my own hands. Come on, how many know if your son killed a lion with his own hands? Everybody in your world would know about it. Right? They'd be like, my kid hit the home run, winning home run in baseball. You're like, my kid killed a bear with his hands. It's kind of like the Neil Armstrong story, like I walked on the moon. If you believe that. If you don't believe that, whatever. Right? So it's obvious he's looking for affirmation. I killed a bear. Why else would you do that? Now I know there's an aspect of God's anointing on his life. I get all that, but I just think he's running back to his dad and saying, look, Dad, what I did. Are you proud of me yet? I think it shows up in our lives. I think it shows up with the little bird on our phone. I don't know if we do the bird anymore. There's a younger crowd. On the gram. I don't even know what the Snapchat logo looks like. But I think it shows up and we start just, look at my world. Is anybody seeing me? Like, look what I'm doing. Like, look how many people I have. Look how many followers I have. I remember when I hit 5,000 Facebook followers, I thought like, I'm amazing. They wanted me to get a fan page after that. Like, you couldn't have any more followers. Remember this, you're way beyond this. I remember this was years ago. I got 500,000 followers. I'm like, people don't even know how good I am. Then I saw Justin Bieber had like 17 million. Right? And we're going around, does anybody see me? Are you tracking with what I'm saying in the house today? Is anybody taking notice of my life? I just want to feel valued. It's all because somewhere there's a sting of rejection that hasn't been dealt with. And not only does it lead us to striving, chasing, running hard, moving a certain pace, it also leads us to strolling. Because striving just gets hard. Like if you chase it down, I just need everybody to see me this good all the time, right? Like they pick up on, okay, you got a filter on, like, okay, we're enough of this. Like you work so hard for the accolades and you finally get them. It's just whatever got you there has to sustain you there. It's just like too hard. And so the Bible says when the years of king, in the time of year kings go to battle, David stayed home. The striving got too hard. I can't just keep pushing like this anymore. So he stays home. And the Bible says in the middle of the day, he gets up. Like, why were you sleeping? Like, what are you, 36 with a PlayStation? Like, what? Why are you sleeping till the middle of the day and then just getting up? Right? Like, because not only is there a king in every kid, there's a kid in every king. And both of them feel the sting of rejection. And so the kid's never been dealt with an affirmation. So now he's not just striving, he's strolling. He's on his rooftop, waking up in the middle of the day, looks over the roof, and of course she'd be there, Bathsheba, bathing naked right below him. Of course, why not? That's just how the story should go. And then his life takes the biggest fall it's ever taken because he's just a kid that says, I have to have it. You ever take your kids to the... You know, it used to be Toys R Us. I don't know if they have those anymore. But you know, John said, "Man, you're talking too old. There's too many young people in our church. None of my references were going over, right? Like, so you take your kid and you're on Amazon. Hey, it worked. Hey, I'm only 43. So what that I forgot just for men at home? But anyway, I was going to take care of this for you, but I'm 43 years old. And so you take your kid and they're like, I have to have it. I just can't stop. I have to have it. David is dealing with the kid now. It's the same reason why you're 40 years old still messing with pornography. Because you haven't dealt with the kid. It's the same reason why you got a wife and great kids at home, but you're still flirting with the girl at work. You haven't helped deal with the rejection of the kid inside the king. And so he says, I have to have her. And what expense? At what expense do you have to have it? Well, at the expense of taking her, she gets pregnant. He doesn't want this to happen. So he tries to pin it on her husband, brings him off the battlefield, says, you go lay with her. He says, I can't do that. My boys are out fighting. I can't go sleep with my wife. I just wouldn't feel right. So David sends him to the front lines to be killed the next day. And now murder is the result of a kid that was rejected seeking affirmation. Are you hearing me in this place? And his life just starts to spin downward. Let me just define it for a minute, what running looks like. Running is being successful but not satisfied. Never satisfied. Accomplished but never feeling affirmed in any way. Matter of fact, after David comes to Jesse's house, he's writing Jesse, she comes to Saul's house, Saul's writing letters to Jesse saying, I love your boy. I found favor with him. I want him in my house. And it just gives echoes. It gives echoes to what God said about Jesus when he's being baptized in the Jordan, when he says, this is my beloved son and who have I found favor with. You know, David's hearing the same thing being spoken about his life, but you can hear it. You can hear the right words, but not coming from the right source, and it doesn't do you any good at all when you're broken with rejection. When you're chasing affirmation. And can I just tell you, David was never going to find affirmation in the house of Saul or the house of Jesse. What he needed was somewhere different. He needed to find it in the presence of God. That's the only place he could actually know where it is. And so David, listen, I'm coming to a close. If somebody wants to come play minor chords and make it feel really spiritual. Minor chords are always better, aren't they, John? They set the mood differently. So David starts telling the story of the anointing. And I think that this is where it changed, and this is where I'm going to bring it home with. David has his version of the anointing. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And he says, these are the last words of David. The declaration of David. Watch, he's writing this about himself. This is the declaration of David. Watch. The son of Jesse. I can't escape it. This is who I am. I am the son of Jesse. I do have these flaws. This is what's driving me. I'm the son of Jesse, but he doesn't stop there. He said, not only that, but I'm also the one anointed by the God of Jacob. I'm not just the son of Jesse, and I realize this now. Because all I was doing was trying to please Jesse, and I don't know who Jesse is in your life. It could be your father or mother, it could be a grandparent, it could be anybody in your world that has rejected you. That's Jesse, and you've become the son or daughter of Jesse, trying to seek their approval and chase after them in some kind of way. Just see me and validate me. And David thought, I am the son of Jesse. But that was never, that just chasing that destroyed my life. Because I know that was true, but what's truer is I'm the one anointed by God. And not just God, the God, it's the God of Jacob. That's significant. I'm anointed by, and in that moment, when he realized that, everything shifted in his life. God actually has the same, a similar version of what was God's perspective in the anointing. That was David's perspective in the anointing. What was God's perspective in the anointing? Here it is in Psalm chapter 89. I have found David, my servant, and I have anointed him with sacred oil. He will call to me. Watch. You are my father. I found a different place for affirmation. God, my father, the only one who can heal the deepest broken places in my life. You are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will also, and God says, I will also make him my firstborn, reminding you he's the lastborn in the house of Jesse. Now he's the firstborn in the house of God, because that's what God does. When he touches you with his anointing, he changes everything in your life. He turns, it used to be last, now it's first. It used to be down, now it's up. He has a way of taking everything you ever strived for to be in this life and giving you significance you never knew you could possibly have. See, you didn't need more money. You didn't need more accolades. You didn't need more accomplishments to hang on your wall. You didn't need more Facebook followers. You needed to be affirmed by God with the touch of his anointing. You needed him to speak over your life and call it out of you. I think it's interesting that he's anointed by the God of Jacob. He says this, I'm anointed by the God of Jacob. He doesn't even say God of Abraham. I mean, the patriarchal lineage would have been Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He didn't say, I'm anointed by the God of Abraham. I'm anointed by the God of Isaac. He didn't call him Elohim or any of the other names given to God in the Old Testament. He said, I'm anointed by the God of Jacob, which is significant because Jacob lived a similar life. Jacob's father didn't see him. Jacob was one of two boys. Matter of fact, Rachel, Isaac's wife, is pregnant with children, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, this is huge, says, there are two kings in your womb. I mean, that's nothing to me because my mom heard the same thing whenever I was being born. So it doesn't rattle me, but obviously it doesn't affect you as well either. There are two kings in your womb. He says there's two nations in your womb. That means kings are going to come out of you. And he says the latter one will actually rule over the first. The second born will rule over the firstborn. And that's going to be Jacob. And she goes to Isaac. Isaac, you're not going to believe this, but God said there's two kings in my womb. Two nations are going to be born. And the second born is going to rule over the firstborn. And Isaac, okay. So the children start coming out. The first one is Esau. You know what Esau means? The name means hairy. He was hairy. So he called him Fur Baby. Like an Ewok. Is that too old too? Whatever. Star Wars is epic. Calls him Hairy Baby, right? Calls him Fur Baby. And so then Jacob, I don't know if you know the story, Jacob's coming out. He wanted it so bad, he's wrestling with his brother in the womb. In utero, right? And he's coming out holding his ankle. And so his dad just calls him Jacob, which means heel grabber, supplanter, deceiver, liar, con artist. So you got furry and felon. Way to go, Dad. Strong names. Because he couldn't see. So he labeled Jacob at what he could see right then. Don't ever pause your life by what's happening right now. You have a God of resurrection. You have a God of future. I don't care what your life looks like right now. God sees your tomorrow and is calling you. So of course, Jacob lives down to his name because you know people will live up to or down to the labels you place on their lives. They will. So Jacob lives down to his name, the label. Until he meets God. He's running from his brother. His brother's trying to kill him. And he's, the Bible says he comes this moment, he starts wrestling with a man. And we find out later in the story, it's God. And Jacob says, or the Lord says to Jacob, let me go for day's breaking. And Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And God asked Jacob, what's your name? What's your name? And for the first time, Jacob meets Jacob. And he says, I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I'm a runner. I'm a supplanter. I am of the house of Jesse. That's not what he said. That's what David said. I know this is who I am. And the angel of the Lord says, that's not who you are. That's what you were labeled. But that's not how God sees you. You know what God says about you? You are Israel, which means you're a prince with God. And it changed everything in Jacob's life. And David said, yes, I am the son of Jesse, but I'm also anointed by the same God who anointed Jacob and changed his name. God can do it for you right now. My father was of the lineage of, my great-grandfather was a town drunk, embarrassment to the family. His dad, my grandfather was an alcoholic. My dad had to beat his own dad off of my Aunt Sue because my grandfather's pouring in a drunken stupor, pouring gasoline over her body and was about to set her on fire. And my dad became an alcoholic, had a shoestring of liver left, and the doctor said, you're going to be dead in a year. Except 6 months later, he found Jesus at his own coffee table at 2623 Summont Northwest in Massillon, Ohio. He read a little Romans Road track, the Bill Bright track, and he prayed that little prayer at the end. and his name changed. And it broke generational curses off our family and changed everything about our lives. And God can do it for you right now. There's an anointing of the God of Jacob right here, right now, to change everything about your life today. Would you bow your heads all across this room? Father, we thank you for your anointing that's in this place. You are the God of Jacob. You are the God who changes things around. You're the God who in 1 minute, just one moment like this, it doesn't take you years. You work in moments. This is a moment where we give it to you and ask you to do what only you can do. Be the God of transformation in our lives right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen.